faith that you talked about, which some of Christendom of the faith that other churches talk about, that you're not getting well because you don't have enough faith.
Yeah.
Is their idea of faith different than ours, or is it they're just using it wrong?
The Christian life. One of the things that people like least about the Christian life is that it requires right judgment. It requires what we call wisdom. We like option A, black, option B, white, and we don't like things here very much. So, faith is first and foremost an objective thing that is put inside of you by God. It is the ability to believe God. And the only way that anyone dead in their sins and trespasses could ever believe God is that He make them able to do so. That's the regeneration, the new birth that Jesus talks about with Nicodemus. That's the only way anyone can ever be saved. So we use faith that way. Do you have faith? Do you believe God, particularly in terms of condemnation because of sin and new life in Christ? That's a sense in which we all agree. This is what faith means. Faith also means, do you believe that God will or can act in a particular situation? So this moment comes up where there's a couple different things that could happen. And as we try to seek through what we want to happen and what should happen and what's right and what's wrong, one of the issues taking place in our minds is, can God act in this situation? Will God act in this situation? So let's take Johnny Van Erden with a brain tumor just this week. Went into brain surgery on Friday. Something that he and his family and his friends wrestle with is, can God cure him? Will God cure him? Where the name it and claim it folks get in trouble is that they think you should be as certain of this as you are of this. And so they say that the Bible says you have not because you ask not, that faith the size of a grain of mustard seed can move a mountain. And so when people don't get what they want, if Johnny doesn't get healed, then the problem is that he and the people involved did not have enough faith that God will act in that situation. That's wrong. This is presumptuous. And it's not presumptuous to say that God will act. It's presumptuous to say that God will act in exactly the way I want Him to act, in exactly the time that I want Him to act. That's what's presumptuous. When the Bible says faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain, when the Bible says you have not because you ask not, it's talking about this. Our struggle is to believe that God can act. We dress that up lots of different ways. Well, of course, God can do anything, but... right? God's all powerful, except when... And so there will be people who say, oh no, we all believe that God can act. We're just not sure that that's what He would do in a situation like this. And that's usually a cover-up for, I don't actually believe that God can do this for me. That's the hesitation, the hedge, where if that goes away, if we genuinely believe that God can do all things, and if we earnestly seek Him with that amount of faith, we would see a lot of miraculous things happen. Because He can. But God has so orchestrated the world that many of the things that He will do are released through the prayers of His people. He didn't have to orchestrate the world that way. He could just do everything by fiat. But He orchestrated the world so that many of His blessings would come into the world through the prayers of His people. And His people have to pray in faith. But it's faith in this, not faith in that. And we don't like that because it's a very subjective scale. Right? You can't look at somebody and say, somebody could ask, well, where's the dividing line between can and will? Because I really do believe God can do everything. I'm just not sure that He will do this for me because blah, blah, blah. There's no answer to that. That's that middle realm that people don't like to live in. I can't evaluate the sufficiency of your faith in a given situation. The Spirit must lead.
Regardless of what He chooses to do on the will side, He does it because He loves us.
That's right. It might be a rod and a staff. I'll talk about all sorts of reasons in the sermon why God brings adversity into our lives. Are we certain when those bad things happen that it is for our good? And if not, then we had a faith problem going into that circumstance, didn't we? When we go to God and we say, God, this is the only good outcome. I know You can do anything, but this is the only one that's good. That's not faith. Faith has humility of our short-sightedness. Phil?
And man, do we not, with that, if you really had faith, you could have been healed. It's putting the works back into the providence and the sovereignty of God. Man right. can work it if he's strong enough and have enough faith.
And we have to be careful. See, and again, this goes back to this gray area. We have to be really careful because the name it and claim it guys, my colored marker go, the name it and claim it guys are going to fall off on this side of the horse, right? That if you didn't get what you wanted, it was a lack of faith. Gives you a bad outcome. And so we all react against that because we know that that's not biblical. You can't bind God's conscience. He knows better than you. But, reformed people, we fall off on the other side of this horse. And we hedge on every prayer that we make. Oh God, if it is Your will that I should get hit by a bus on the way home from church, I submit myself to that. No, I don't. I'm fighting that one. God, get me home safely. I got a wife. I got kids. Get me home safely. If He wants to do otherwise, He's going to do otherwise. But it is not because I didn't have the faith to pray for God to get me home safely. I've been in cancer wards before where people gathered around this child that every single person in that room, we would not have understood if God ended that child's life. We would have submitted to it, but we would not have understood. And you hear these beautiful prayers begging God for healing if it's Your will. Healing if You want to. Healing. And knock down that door. Persistent widow didn't say, maybe, please, kind of, sort of. You know.
Oh, and even another error that we make, and I think as reformed people, is we sometimes confuse pain with worry. And that think that the fact that I feel any, that if God is sovereign, I shouldn't even feel the pain. The fact that I feel bad, or the fact that there's some degree of suffering, you know, I shouldn't even feel suffering if God is sovereign. That means that's somehow something that should offset everything. You know, I jam this pen into my hand, and I think, well, God's sovereign over that, so that really, I'm a wuss for feeling bad in that situation. When it's probably the devil who comes to us and says, you bad Christian, you shame on you for feeling, don't you know God's sovereign? Well, how can you feel that way if that's the case?
This is the theological problem with whatever editor added the long ending of Mark, where the Gospel of Mark concludes in a pretty unimpressive fashion. They ran away afraid. And then later on, an editor comes along and doesn't like that ending and adds verses 9 through 25. And that's where you get the verses about you can handle poisonous snakes and they're not going to hurt you. And that utterly misappropriates a Bible promise, which is that when the new heavens and the new earth comes, the lion will lay down with the lamb, and we will have unimpeded physical safety and security. That's different than saying right now, because I believe I can go wander in traffic and a bus isn't going to hit me. Try that out. Please don't try that out. We've had two plus years with no funerals here. Let's keep that up. R.C. and then Kent.
There's no answer for the line between will and can. Does that mean it's not proper to ask the question?
It is proper to ask the question. And it's proper for every one of us to evaluate within ourselves where the lack of faith is. And that's really important. There are things in the Christian life, and this is going to sound very unchurch-like of me, there are some things in the Christian life which are between you and God. That doesn't mean you don't listen to counsel from other people. It doesn't mean you don't seek wisdom and advice. It doesn't mean other people won't have meaningful things to say to you. But ultimately, the only person who can know if you're struggling with this, if you really have a faith problem on this line, is you. Pastors and elders and godly friends can observe your behavior and suggest to you, this is a faith problem here. But that's a really hard calculus to make for someone else. Kent, and then...
But didn't Christ in the garden pray, it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but not mine?
Yes, there's nothing wrong with praying, thy will be done. There's nothing wrong with that phrase. I'll speak for myself. No, I won't speak for myself. I've been a pastor for 5 years. We use it badly. We don't mean, most of the time, Lord, I submit myself to your wisdom, and I know that whatever you do, it's going to be good. That's what Jesus meant. What we mean is, I know you're not really going to do this thing that I want because I want it, and you would never really give me what I want. It's fear. Yeah. And so again, that's one of those things that somebody else can't judge for you. When you pray, thy will be done, you're the one who knows which you mean. Pastoral experience says a lot of times what we mean is, I know you're not going to do this, and I don't want to set myself up for disappointment.
That was my word. It's easier for me to deal with the disappointment.
Yep.
Of an
we tell God on the front end, I know you're not going to do this, and it saves us from disappointment, it saves us from embarrassment if we were praying for other people. What are the Van Erdens going to think if I go into their room and pray unequivocally that God would heal their son? That's what I want, and I want nothing less and nothing else. Heal their son. What are they going to think if God doesn't heal him? We're afraid. So that's what I mean.
The Sasquatch don't tell him when you're praying.
Yeah, but that's a very subjective criteria too, right?
We did a good class on this one Wednesday night. You brought how we pray and the faith level, it helped an awful lot.
This group of people is wrong and unhelpful to the church.
I would say, yeah, and it's almost as if they've never read the Old Testament, especially where many people act out of faith and God blesses them in spite of that. The fact is, God always blesses us in spite of our lack of faith, not because of the faith we show.
Right. Yeah, we never have the fullness of faith.
It's gracious.
You know?
I was just going to say, God blesses us even we might pray, we might fail, but He blesses us through our failures.
That's right.
And through illnesses.
Right.
When there's not healing. So when you pray, perhaps, as you mentioned, we should pray, add that to the prayer somehow so that it's understood.
These people are utterly wrong and dangerous to the church. But we should not use them as a boogeyman to allow us the other side, which is this protecting ourselves from being hurt when God doesn't answer it, or trying to protect the name of God, that we don't want other people to know that we were praying for something that we didn't get. And that makes God look bad. No, it doesn't. I promise you, God can defend His own reputation. So, yes, we guard against this. We speak against this. We do pray, thy will be done, recognizing that a lot of times, more often than not, we're praying for the wrong thing. And God blesses us by not answering our prayer the way we wanted it. But we got to be careful not to use that as a hedge.
was sitting here thinking that it's probably not difficult to be aware of this and to pray, supposedly in faith, asking God for what you want. And He tells us, you know, you have not because you ask God, knock, and it will be given to you. I think oftentimes, for me sometimes, it's the harder part is accepting the answer. Whether it, you know, if it doesn't turn out the way that I had hoped, do I have the faith to accept the answer that comes from that? But if you're praying for this young man, and earnestly, and you had the elders lay hands on him, and off, you did everything that you could think of from a biblical standpoint that God, you know, should answer this prayer. But are you willing, at the end of the day, that if this man goes to the operating table and he dies, are you willing to accept that? Or do you get angry with God, or are you upset with God, or the worst, I guess, would be to say that you didn't have enough faith. I can't imagine that kind of burden being placed on somebody.
Yeah.
It's beyond my imagination.
It's debilitating to tell people that your life didn't turn out the way you wanted. Because of you. You bound God's conscience. God had all these great things He was going to do for you. But you messed it up. Poor God. What a sad little man. Doesn't get what he wants. Hank?
We've all known people who say, well, because God let this happen, I can't be a Christian.
Yeah.
The reality is when somebody says that, they weren't a Christian.
Right.
I mean, all that is a continuation of who they already were and continue to be.
And we still ought to be. We have to be compassionate with those people, because many times you'll find they came from a background that never gave them a category for suffering, and if everything they were ever taught is that God does good and allows good and makes good and only good, and Christian faithful people are people who only have good, and their experience doesn't jive with that, they're making an utterly reasonable decision. You told me that people who love God have blessing and happiness and good lives, and that didn't turn out to be true. So I won't believe in God. And what they mean is I won't believe in the God that people told me about, who was not a real God anyway. And so you're right, they weren't in that sense Christians. But we need to be compassionate with them, because what they need is to know the true God, the real God. He's the answer to that conundrum. Greg?
Yeah, Matt and I were talking last night about church sign theology. Now, these particular church signs that you see present in a lot of cases what you could expect to probably see if you were to go inside the church.
Yeah.
And yet yesterday we seen one that said something to the effect of talking about this willy nilly God that, you know, I'm waiting for you, God, or something like that. Please.
Won't somebody come to church and worship me, please?
But I'm not here.
Yeah.
The same thing. We were talking in the specific context was about friends of ours who are very intelligent agnostics. And the only God they've ever really encountered, living in the area where we live, is this God that is no God, that we both reject. But, and it's... it's sad that that's by and large what we see is this God that really that we and they both reject. This God that has no power. This God that simply is sitting back hoping that somebody does something, or just hoping that somebody would pray enough that maybe He would choose to give them something. It's just,
the God of Scripture is totally different. And that's why a couple of the world's leading atheists, and by leading I just mean most vocal and write the most books, I've heard interviews with them before where they've said they will not debate Reformed people. They'll debate any other kind of Christian, But the God of Reformed theology is so utterly different than those gods, their arguments don't work. When Chris Hitchens went on his tour with Doug Wilson and they debated about God together, Chris Hitchens said Doug Wilson was the most brilliant and persuasive view of God he'd ever heard in any of the world's religions. It's the hardest one to deal with because it's the God of the Bible. This God's real. And if we make up a God, yeah, big surprise, we can tear him down as illogical and unrealistic. But if you go with the God of the Bible, as Wilson did in those debates, that's tough to reckon with. And so ultimately, Hitchens had to come out and say in those debates that there are a couple aspects of his own worldview that he can't make sense of, and he's just okay with that. Well, so much for intellectual integrity. When you say, I'm okay basing everything I believe on some presuppositions that can't be defended logically at all. Ooh, that's some atheism to be proud of. There's academic prowess. Well,
I went to a church in Greensboro. I won't mention the name, but anyway.
Thank you for not mentioning the name.
They have some women that do, to me, when I first saw it, they would gather for a special prayer meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And when I first experienced that, it almost felt like it was like a witchcraft. I mean, they were all just, each one of them saying these prayers real loud, chanting, things like that. And it literally really scared me.
Yeah.
I had to run.
When you... I'm really glad you didn't say the name of the church so that I can say what I'm about to say without hesitation. When you don't really believe that prayer works, but you know that the Bible says to pray and Christians are supposed to pray, then what you need to do is sprinkle a little bit of magic on your prayers. We need to sprinkle something really wild on this. Maybe it'll be yelling. Maybe it'll be laughing in the spirit. Maybe it'll be speaking in tongues. And this is from my background, so don't. I'm not. I know that of which I speak. Maybe it's making up tongues, speaking in non-recognizable languages, I should say. What we need here, since we're not utterly confident that prayer works just because God tells us to, we need to sprinkle some extra flavor on this. Turn up the volume a little bit. And then that'll make something happen for real. Sorry about that. And we want to be gracious with individuals, because remember, that is one manifestation of a lack of faith. And it's a particularly weird one, we would say, and so it's easy to kind of throw stones at them. But our lives are filled with manifestations of lack of faith. They're just not quite so laughable. But they're just as faithless or weak in faith. So,
well, you mentioned speaking in tongues. Now, I understand, and I believe that certain people are filled with the Holy Spirit can do that.
Everybody's filled with the Holy Spirit if they're a Christian.
Well,
everybody is filled with the Holy Spirit if they're a Christian. There is no category in the Bible of someone whom God has given faith whom He has not given the Holy Spirit. That is an imaginary category. And if you sense the tension in my voice rising, it's because I came from a background that said you were not actually saved unless you spoke in tongues. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is adding to justification by faith. It's saying that what Jesus did isn't enough. And if you can't add some magic to what Jesus did, then you're not good enough. And that's garbage. Everybody is filled with the Holy Spirit. The way that many in the church... I'm sorry, I threw you off, Wilma. This has been on my mind all weekend because of something else. The way that many in the church claim is a sign of the Holy Spirit at work. Let's just take that off the table for a minute. Let's not comment about speaking in tongues or being slow. Let's take all those off the table. Let's be totally indifferent to them, okay? Let's just not say that they're biblical or unbiblical. Let's just leave them alone for a minute. The Bible, we can all agree with 100% certainty, tells us that people who are filled with the Holy Spirit will have kindness, love, patience, peace, meekness, self-control, gentleness. When you have those things visibly in your life, then I'll believe the Holy Spirit is at work, and then I'll entertain a conversation about much more impressive gifts. That's my opinion on the so-called supernatural gifts now, is I don't want to have that conversation with anybody who, when I look at their life, I don't see the fruits of the Spirit obviously on display. And I got to tell you, somebody who came from that background, it's easy to have one without the other. And we're impressed by the wrong things.
I phrased my question. I'm not looking for an out, and I'm not looking to give God an out. But maybe it was, I've done things wrong. As an elder, I have sat around a deathbed, and I have prayed over a kid in a coma, and we've been out of oil, and we've cried out to God for healing. And the doctors have said, there ain't no way this is ever going to happen, but we still cried out to God. And I'm wondering if in our prayers for the healing or for this kid to come out of this coma that we spend, I don't want to say too much time, we want to ask God for healing, even though they say this isn't a possibility, but should we spend some time also praying for the family too?
Yeah.
As much as we pray for healing.
And that's the answer to the doctor is, you know, a person who lacks faith thinks that if God didn't heal that child, then your prayer was pointless. But that's not reality. Prayer draws you close to God. It might draw you close to God in His healing. It might draw you close to God in His comfort and mercy for dealing with pain and suffering and loss. What matters is that the prayer draws you close to God. This is why, and when I say things like, you know, don't use that phrase, thy will be done, as a hedge, you know, again, this is back in the gray area. Because we give ourselves way too much credit if we think the specific words of our prayers are what makes the difference. God doesn't hear the words that you pray. He hears the words that the Holy Spirit takes from your crummy prayer and turns into a perfect prayer of faith and presents at His throne. That's what God hears, and that's what you want Him to hear, trust me. You know? So, yes, we should pray what is the cry of our heart. It should be deeply personal. It should be from within us. It should be from our faith and as an expression of our faith. But we don't need to second guess ourselves and get all torn up over the particular words or the balance of time or the faith balances the time. It's not that your words be balanced, it's that your heart be balanced. So God, I'm going to cry out to you relentlessly to heal this child. But you know that I'm also asking you to give me wisdom and comfort to deal with whatever you bring about.
And the comfort for the family.
Yeah. Yeah. These discussions are important because there are things that we use as excuses, but you never want to get to a point where you're so paralyzed in prayer that you spend more time fearing that you're not praying correctly than actually praying in faith. Anything else?
Well, one way to pray correctly is pray Scripture back to God, because you know that's wrong.
It's true. It's always right. All right. Okay.
Yeah, last year I was in a desperate situation with my aunt. Ben was going to have surgery, and they called it off. But she couldn't walk. And I was just, we were sitting there with her husband there in our church. And I prayed and cried out to God, we need this surgery to happen tomorrow morning, Lord. And they couldn't believe it. I mean, you could see they were overwhelmed. I was scared, but I prayed. But we got a call in 5 minutes.
Yeah.
But this was going to happen. Was it possible?
God can and will and does do that. And when He doesn't, it's not a failure on our part. It's not a lack of faith. It's not that we use the wrong words. But let's not sell Him short on the front end and tell Him, you're not going to do that. You're not going to, so I'm not even going to bother asking for it. Give him the opportunity to amaze us with those kinds of miracles.
You seem to be honest about the desires of our hearts. Yeah. Let's be honest.
This is what I want. God, I can't see anything better than this. And so this is what I'm pouring myself into praying for. And I know, because I'm a person of faith, that I could be wrong. I know, because I'm human and fallible and mortal, that my evaluation of this situation could be utterly wrong. And praise God that you will make that determination. But this is what I see as best. Heal that child. And I'm going to pray for that unequivocally.